Today and finish up our series on joy-filled living. Psalm 16. And it's only 11 verses. Let's read the entire thing together. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. David writes and says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are so grateful this morning for the scriptures that teach us about who you are, who we are, and how we can relate together with you. Thank you for your love for us, Father, and for the Holy Spirit who is with us now to open our hearts and minds and teach us the truth of the word. Help us, God, to make application of the things that we learn so our lives can truly be changed so that we can experience the joy of the Lord regardless of our season in life. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. That is essentially what this message is all about this morning, this series is all about. It's about experiencing the joy of the Lord in every season of life. We all go through a variety of seasons in life. And by seasons, I'm talking about some things good, some things bad. Sometimes they're tragedies, sometimes they're triumphs. Sometimes there are difficulties, sometimes everything is easy and goes smoothly for us. All of these various different things that we go through, sometimes they're gains, sometimes they're losses. All of these various things that we go through in life just make up the life that we live in. And yet the scripture teaches us that God wants us to experience, no matter the season, no matter what trial, no matter what we're going through, God wants us to experience the joy of the Lord, to be joyful and be able even to rejoice in the midst of the trials and tests that we go through. I want to read a passage from Habakkuk in the Old Testament, just a couple of the last three verses of the prophecy. In fact, let me just read them for you real quickly. And he says this, and catch the spirit of the prophet in what he says here, okay? He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive shall fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall." Now let's just, before I even finish the sentence, look at what he's saying. Basically, he's saying, there's no food in the house. No harvest anywhere. No livestock to eat. It looks like we have nothing. We're in abject poverty. Okay? That's his perspective. That's what he's saying. The harvest fails. The animals all die. Everything goes wrong. It looks like things are desperate. The situation is critical and crucial. He goes on to say this in verse 18. He says, "Yet, even so, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on my high places." And what he's saying there is simply this. Even though outwardly everything may be total, utter failure and nothing is going right, yet I still know that God is there. And God cares about me and he's on my side. And he's going to take care of me and meet my needs in spite of the circumstances that I find myself in. He's going to raise me up. Therefore, I will trust in the Lord. And so our message is all about how do we come to that place? How do we find that place of trusting God in those difficult situations when it looks like everything is going south, everything is falling apart, and nothing is going right for us? How do we still have faith and have the ability to praise the Lord in the midst of such trying times? And we started a couple of weeks ago to talk about how the most important thing, and again, back in that Psalm 16, and we referred to it several times. I don't know if we actually read it, but we did today. Psalm 16, verse 11, the simple truth and spiritual reality is this. Verse 11, right in the middle of the verse, in your presence is fullness of joy. In other words, it doesn't matter what's going on outwardly in the world. When we draw near to the presence of God, just being in the presence of the Lord and just drawing near to God Himself, God in the greatness of who He is and in the manifest glory of God, He'll make known to us His joy and cause us to experience the reality of joy in the midst even of difficult and trying times. We said before, you and I are created for this. Guys, this is what we're created for, to spend time to commune with God. God created man, placed him in the garden, and spent the days with him there. Just man and God being together in loving communion and fellowship. Until man lost it in the rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, and the glory of God departed. And Jesus comes thousands of years later to restore man's relationship and place and fellowship with God again, so man can live even in the earth in the presence of the Lord the way he was intended to from the beginning of time. And in that presence, come to know what David calls the joy of salvation, the joy of the presence of the Lord. Regardless of the circumstances. We shared several things with you last time about the things that we can do to draw near. How do we draw near? What does that mean? Well, basically what we found out is that what we call the disciplines of the Christian faith, prayer, Bible study, worship, all of these things are means by which we draw near to the Lord if we do them right. If we do them as an act of fellowship and out of relationship and desire for relationship, rather than doing them as a simple practice and good work of religion. See, prayer can be a ritual for us. You know, I grew up in a church where every Sunday you said the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with that. Except when you do something over and over and over and over again, it can tend to very easily become just a ritual and a routine that you go through that loses its meaning. And prayer cannot be that for us. Prayer cannot be just coming to God and asking for stuff. Guys, that's not what prayer is in the Bible. Two-thirds of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, given by Jesus, two-thirds of it has to do with praise and worship and honoring and giving glory to God, you see. And we need to come to God just with the desire to have fellowship with God. Aren't there people in this world that you just like to hang out with? Aren't there people in your life that make you feel good and you just want to be around them? Well, God needs to be that kind of person in our life. Again, Solomon said, draw me after you and we will run together. Solomon said, God, I want you to be my running buddy. I want us to hang out together. I want us to be best friends and just have a good time together. Do you understand that's what God wants for you and wants from you? God wants to hang out with you, man. God wants to just fellowship with you and lavish His love on you and let you know that He's there for you anytime. Prayer needs to be that kind of not just asking God for stuff, but communing with the Lord. When we read our Bible, we should read our Bibles in communion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this book. And you and I have the privilege, when we read this book, we have the privilege of sitting down with the author and saying, now, what did you mean right there when you said that? And we can trust the Holy Spirit to teach us. Did you know the Bible tells us, you know, one of my pet peeves today, is the intellectual elitists that insist we cannot understand the Bible unless we hear from them about what it means. And I got to tell you something. This is not, listen, this was a problem. This was a problem in Catholicism hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And people all of a sudden with the Reformation and the printing press, and people started reading the Bible for themselves. And all of a sudden, you know what happened? There was a great revival. There was a great Reformation when people just started reading the Bible for themselves, and they realized they didn't need somebody to tell them what it means. They just needed to read it for themselves. I'm telling you today, brother and sister, the Bible says it in the book of Genesis, in 1 John, the Bible says, we have the anointing one in us. We have the anointing, and listen, have no need of another to teach us. God says, you want to know me? I'll tell you all about me. Let's just talk about it. Come and fellowship with me. Read my word. Talk about my word together with me. I'll explain it to you. I'll teach you. I'll let you know me. I want you to know me. It's why, guys, look. If he didn't want us to know him, why would he have given us this book? Why would he have taken so much time and so many years out of so many lives and preserved the texts for thousands of years so that we can know him? Why would he have gone to all that trouble if God didn't want us to know him? No, God wants us to know him and wants us to know him desperately. But we've got to draw near. And so we can draw near in prayer. We can draw near in studying the word of the Lord. We can draw near in just worshiping God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises. We draw near in worship. He draws near to us. James chapter 4, he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And God wants us to draw near to him. See, one of the reasons that we don't stay on fire for the Lord, the Bible tells us, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out. Well, brother and sister, the disciplines that you and I practice, prayer, Bible study, worship, this is the wood for the fire. This is the wood for the fire. And if we're not doing these things, we're not drawing near, we're not going to stay white hot for God. The fire is going to go out. But we can do something about that. We can draw near to the Lord. I need to move on. We need to focus on spiritual things. We talked about this a lot last week. We need to focus on spiritual things and eternal things and not temporary things and the minor things of this life. You know, when a thousand years from now, we're going to all sit around and laugh at the stupid things we worried about in this lifetime. Because we're going to realize how tiny, how insignificant, how nothing they really were. And we spent hours and days and months worrying about them, and we got ulcers over them and all kinds of diseases and just lost sleep over it. You want anything to it? In comparison to eternity, our years in this journey are short and few. We need to focus on spiritual things. We need to learn to see things from God's perspective. Makes all the difference in the world. I've got so much to share and I don't have any time to share it. We need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Turn over to the book of Galatians with me, please. The 5th chapter. We need to learn the art of surrender as Christians. The surrender of our will. The surrender of our lives, our plans, our goals, our dreams, our purposes. The surrender of everything to God so that God can fulfill and God can perform in us the things that he wants to manifest and the things that he wants us to have. Because those things will be the things that will really be blessing for our life. Galatians chapter 5 says this in verse 22. I'm going to do it backwards, but bear with me. Verse 22 says this about the Holy Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the things that the Holy Spirit will produce in your life if you'll draw near to him. if you'll commune with Him, and listen, if you will surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. We have a hard time with the concept of surrender in America. We don't like to give up our rights. We don't like to give up our way. We don't like to give up. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. It's who we are as Americans. But look, we need to learn. There are places in this world where it's easy for them to surrender to a king. They've been serving a king all their lives. That's all they know. But not us. But we need to get to that place where we can surrender and let the Holy Spirit truly have control. Because when He has control, the result, brother and sister, is love and joy and peace and all the character of the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 46 and verse 4, it says this, and don't turn there. The Bible says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that city is not moved because God is in her midst. Brother and sister, that city is you and me. We are the city of God. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the holy bride in heaven. We are the city of God. And the streams that make us glad, the river that makes us glad, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 7. He said, out of our most innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And He was talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. We are the city, and the Holy Spirit is the river that makes us glad. But we must let the Holy Spirit flow. We must let the Holy Spirit have His way in our life. We must let the Holy Spirit do His thing. Here's what will happen when He does. Back up in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Watch this. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Now, here's the thing. We know that these deeds of the flesh are wrong. And let's just read them down to verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident that are immorality. That's sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, takes care of all forms of sexual immorality. Impurity, that's even impurity in the thought life, which God wants to control. Sexuality, which is indecency. Idolatry. Some people say, well, we don't worship idols. Yes, we do. We worship idols made of money. We worship idols that are made of brick. Some are made of steel and rubber and run on gasoline. We worship all kinds of idols in our society today. We do worship idols in America today. Anything God is an idol. The next one is, in my Bible, is sorcery. Yours may say witchcraft. Somebody says, at least there's one I don't know. I bet you probably do. See, sorcery and witchcraft, if you think about it, what is sorcery and witchcraft? You think about an old ugly witch, and she's got a big old cauldron, and she's stirring it up, and she's making a potion, and what she's going to do? She's going to give a potion to somebody that will control their will against their own heart's desire. Brother and sister, anytime we try to manipulate somebody and control their will against their desire, we're practicing witchcraft. We're practicing witchcraft. Well, I thought you'd get excited about that. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are all deeds of the flesh. And look at what he says in verse 21. He says, we forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read over there in Psalm 16 about our inheritance and what God wants to give to us and what God wants to bless us with. Romans 14, verse 17 says this, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But God says here in Galatians chapter 5 that if we practice these deeds of flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, if we determine we're going to live in immorality, we're going to manipulate people's lives, we're going to worship the things of this world, if we make the decision to do that, we're going to sacrifice the peace and the joy of the Lord, you see. But when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, And then we don't do these things of the flesh. And I want you to notice just real quickly. Notice what he says here. He says, just walk by the Spirit. He didn't say, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing the other, stop doing 1, 2, and 3, stop doing 9, 10, 11. He just says, do this. Walk by the Spirit. Everything else will be cool. It'll find its place. He says the same thing in the book of Romans. He says that if we keep the royal law of love, we'll not offend anybody else because love does no wrong to its brother. See? So again, the Bible puts it in a positive spin. Just do communion with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit have control. Let Him have His way. I'm so far behind. Let me just quickly give you some other things, just a couple of other things that we can do to continue to walk in the joy of the Lord, even in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Let me see if I can find a decent order to this in any way, shape, or form here. Speaking of surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we let Him perform His will in our life. What are the reasons that we lose our joy? We lose our joy in this lifetime when we are determined to do our own thing and to have our way and to make our experiences happen in life, our desires happen in life, instead of letting God produce His desires in us. See? The Bible says that God will perform and perfect and complete that which concerns us when we surrender to Him. And we don't have to work and make it happen. We just have to surrender and let God work it through us, and it will happen. Putting other people ahead of ourselves. It's a simple thing, but it's something that we need to learn how to do as Christians. The Bible says that we're to be like Christ, who put Himself ahead of other people. You can read it in Philippians chapter 2, the first 10 verses there. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though He was God, He humbled Himself and submitted Himself and came into the world and gave Himself as a sacrifice for others. He put us ahead of Himself. And we're to put others ahead of ourselves. Do you know that a lot of depression that people experience, not all, but a lot of the depression that people experience in this lifetime comes just simply from being completely self-absorbed. Poor old me. What about me? Where's mine? Nothing ever goes my way. And you just have yourself on your mind all the time. One of the best things that you can do to get yourself out of depression is stop thinking about yourself all the time. Start thinking about somebody else's need and start doing something to meet their need and then let God meet your need. The Bible says we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God will see to it that our needs are met. God's got our back, brother and sister. If we would look out for the needs of others, God will take care of us. Something else that we can do in order to maintain a spirit of joy is to make the decision that we are going to walk in love and always forgive everybody all the time. Regardless of the offense. Boy, we live in a day and time, don't we, where anything and everything is offensive to us. And therefore, you know, we got to have new laws about this group and new laws about that group. And you can't say this word and you can't say that word because somebody's going to. Did you know that at Duke University, you can't use this phrase, and I'm serious as a heart attack. You cannot say at Duke University anymore, man up. You cannot say that because some people will find that offensive. People, listen. Man up! We've got to toughen up a little bit here, guys. Life is not just going to give you everything in a handbasket. Some things are going to be tough and some things are going to be earned and some things are going to be hard. And sometimes life is going to slap you around a little bit. It's just life, guys. And we can't just let everything that happens offend us so that we run off whining and crying because my feelings are hurt because of what he said. But that's the way the world has become. That's the way America has become. I'm not sure how I got off on that. Oh, forgiveness. We need to learn the art of forgiveness and letting go. Because you see, when we don't forgive and we start seeking revenge and we start plotting how we're going to get even, and now we come into bondage to the offense that's been committed against us, and in our own attempts to get even for it, begins to make us more bitter in our heart. And inwardly, we start getting eaten up on the inside because we've decided to harbor unforgiveness towards somebody else. And the unforgiveness that we thought was going to hurt somebody else winds up by killing us. Is it really worth your life to be so hard-hearted and stubborn where forgiveness is concerned?
By golly, I'm not going to forgive him. I'll never forgive him. I don't care if it kills me.
Well, it probably will. And guys, that's just a little bit. No, it's just going to be offensive. But that's just a little bit dumb. To be so hard-headed and hearted that we would just as soon be eaten up on the inside by bitterness rather than forgive, let go, and experience the joy of the Lord. You prefer bitterness to the joy of God? Here's something else we can do. We can witness to other people of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the scripture early on, and we're not to take the time to read it now, but 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, where John talks about having witnessed Jesus, having experienced Jesus, how joyful he became when he shared Jesus with other people, and that in sharing Jesus with others, his own joy was filled up. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, I think, he says of the Thessalonians that have come to believe in Jesus because of Paul's witness, Paul says of them, "You are our joy and crown on the day of salvation." He says, "I get great joy in knowing that you have come to Jesus Christ by the witness that we've brought to you." Do you understand that when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you bring them into the kingdom of God, you have helped change their forever? Talk about making a difference in somebody's life. We all want to make a difference. We all want to feel like our lives have some value, have some purpose. And when we can have the kind of purpose that changes somebody's eternity, what joy that brings to our heart. When we share our faith and we become witnesses of Jesus Christ. One last one, just real practical, and last one on the way out the door here. We can maintain our joy. One of the things that the devil will use to steal our joy is other people. The wheels are turning. You probably know some people that when you're in their company, they're in your midst, you just feel bad. You brace yourself. You feel there's a negativity that's going on. You feel like you're about to sink, and you want to grab hold of something to keep from dying because this person is around, and they just make you feel awful all the time. Let me give you three verses. One's in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27 and 17 says this: "Iron sharpens iron, so one man his friend." Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Now let me tell you what those verses are telling us. Those verses say this: the people that we run around with, The people that are our inner circle, our closest friends, they are having an influence on our lives whether we realize it or not. And we're having an influence on them too, hopefully. But we are influenced by the company that we keep, either good or bad. And if we surround ourselves with negative people, grumbling people, complaining people, whining people, guess what kind of people you will probably become? I'm going to say this about my mother, God rest her soul. I don't remember Mom being a negative and complaining person most of my life. When we moved her out of her home, we moved her over into an assisted living facility, and she started going to the dining hall, and she would have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with several of the other people that were in the facility, and they would all talk and fellowship, get to know each other. And we noticed after a while, we would go visit Mom, and Mom's always complaining. She's complaining about the care. She's complaining about the food. She's complaining about all this kind of stuff. And what was happening was she would go to the dining hall and sit with all these other people, and they're all complaining about everything else that's going on in the place, and she just caught the bug. So that when we would go to see her, now she has become the complainer that she had been fellowshipping with. And I'm just telling you guys, the people that we associate with affect our lives. And we need to be careful about the kinds of people that we associate with. Let me just read from Psalm 16, where we were reading just a little while ago when we started the service. Psalm 16, verses 3 and 4. I want you to notice what David says about his associations. David says this, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones." Your Bible may say they are the excellent ones. They are the awesome ones. "In whom is also my delight," David says. I delight in the company of the saints of God, of the people of excellence, of the people who are awesome. These are the people that I delight in. Verse 4, "The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." It's the people that are awesome, the people that are excellent, the people that are of God. He says, these are the ones that I'm going to fellowship with, that I'm going to commune with, that I'm going to delight in. Those that are seeking after other gods, those that are into other stuff, I just don't want to have anything to do with them. And I understand that we have to have something to do with people, but listen, you don't have to make that kind of people your inner circle. Because I promise if you do, their negativity, their doubt, their unbelief, their attitude, their complaining, whatever it is, it will rub off on you, and you will become like that. And what will happen is this, you will lose the joy of the Lord. You will lose it. We can maintain it by staying with God and by staying with the people of God who are positive, who are encouraging, who can lift us up, who can point us to God, and who can help us out in a difficult time. Those kinds of people will help us to continue to live in harmony with God and continue to experience the joy that God wants us to experience in this life. Father, thank you for the life that you have prepared for us, that begins the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ and goes from there to eternity. Thank you, Father, that you desire, even in this evil and wicked generation, you desire for us to live in communion with you. And despite the circumstances we go through and endure, you want us to know and experience your joy, which will be our strength. Help us, Father, to make wise decisions about the people that we associate with, about the way that we choose to live our life. Father, help us to choose to daily surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, to continually cultivate that relationship and intimacy with Jesus, to dwell continually in your presence through worship and prayer and Bible study and communion with you. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. And today, Father, you invite us into your presence and you don't withhold it from us. But God, your desire is to lavish your presence upon us that we might know life abundantly filled with hope and peace and joy. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. And in an attitude of prayer, bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Bottom line in all of this is that when we don't experience the joy of the Lord, then somehow, in some way, the enemy has crept in. He's crafty. He is subtle. He's deceptive. And he does it to us all. But somehow he has crept in and he's managed to just somehow gently turn us away, nudge us away, edge us away a little bit from the presence of the Lord. It was so subtle we didn't even realize it. But look, guys, the Bible doesn't lie. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. And if we're not experiencing the fullness of joy, it means that somehow we've moved from the presence. And it's just an indicator to us. It's just a sign to us that says, hey, you've walked away. Come on back. And it lets us know we need to draw near again to the presence of the Lord. Worship. Prayer. Communion, Bible study. We need to draw near to the presence of the Lord. Surrender. Walk in love. Be a yielded vessel. Thank you, God. So as we bring this lesson today and this series to an end today, let me just pray for you. And I'll ask you specifically while we're in an attitude of prayer, if maybe your heart, maybe you feel that way in your heart. You know, I'm just not feeling it, Pastor. Just not feeling that joy. I know it's available. I realize I've probably slipped away. I want to come back. Like David of old, David said in Psalm 51, after he had fallen away from God, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." It's the presence. David said, "I've wandered from the presence of God and I've lost my joy." Maybe you feel that today. I want to pray for you specifically. As I pray for everybody, I want to pray for you specifically. I'm just going to ask you where you are. Just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I just feel like I need to come back to the presence of the Lord." Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down. And Father, you see these hands and you know these hearts. And you know where the slide has taken place and how the enemy maybe has crept in and nudged us away. I pray especially for those that raised their hand today, Father, that they would recognize the work of the enemy and they would stand against it in the power of your Holy Spirit today, and they would take back the territory that the enemy has stolen from them, and they will come back into your presence, and they will come back to a place of surrender, to a place of submission where your will is done in them even as it's done in heaven. Forgive us, Father, for having moved away. Forgive us for harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. Forgive us for not being wise in the choices that we make with the people that we associate with. Forgive us for not being the witness that we're supposed to be. Forgive us, Lord, for insisting on our way rather than surrendering to yours. Forgive us for walking in the deeds of the flesh when we should have been walking in the Spirit. Forgive us today, God. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Renew us in your Spirit and in your love. Father, thank you for this hour today. And thank you for these dear and precious people. I pray your blessing on every soul in this room today. May your presence truly be manifest in every heart unto righteousness, peace, joy, love, and all that you have in store for us as your children in this world. Thank you, Father. Make it so for your glory, and then use us as your witnesses. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you sing with me as we are dismissed today? And if we can pray with you about personal issues, hang around and let us minister to you after others are dismissed. It's all about the presence, brothers and sisters. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.